I mean, I learned a lot. We learned so much about God in his various names that he's revealed to us through the scriptures. Today we come to the first book of Samuel. And in chapter 1, we see a man that comes up to worship God. Chapter 1 and verse 3, we read about this man of Ramoth Zophim, a man named Elkanah. And it says, "And this man," verse 3, chapter 1 and verse 3, "this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh." And we see a phrase there called the Lord of hosts. That's the first time that phrase appears in the Bible. Now, again, there are five Hebrew names that are kind of hidden in our English Bible. They come across as phrases, and we've been looking at them, and this is another one of those names, the Lord of hosts. Now in Hebrew it would be Jehovah Sabaoth. Sabaoth is the word for hosts. This particular phrase is found only in the Old Testament, the Lord of hosts. It's not found in the New Testament. It's found 282 times in the Old Testament. It's a military term. It means the God of battles or the God of armies. And it's interesting as we consider this, we're going to go through the scriptures. Now, when I was reading through in the New Testament, I noticed the Lord of hosts does not appear. But if you turn to the book of Romans, chapter 9, the Lord reveals it to us in our English Bible, as he brings it across in a transliterated form in Romans chapter 9 and verse 29. And it says, "And as Isaiah," that Isaiah, that would be Isaiah of the Old Testament, the prophet, "as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed." There's the Lord of hosts for us in the English Bible. It's also found again in James chapter 5 and verse 4. So Sabaoth is a Hebrew term that means an army. The root word is from Hebrew, it means to assemble or to fight. So the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, is like the Lord of armies. A host is an army. It's a number of men that are prepared for war. Can you stop for a second? Why would God... Does God like war? Is God for war? What are God's thoughts on war? Isn't God love? Doesn't he hate war? Well, it's curious. If you go back to the Old Testament, to the second book of the Bible called Exodus, and you look in chapter 15, right after the Lord had delivered his people from Egypt and brought them across the Red Sea, and the Lord had punished the host of Pharaoh, and all his host was now dead upon the seashore. It says in chapter 15, Exodus 15 and verse 1, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song. And they sang unto the Lord, and they spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war." The Lord is his name. A host is an army, and the Lord is a man of war. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of the armies. And we're part of his army. As a matter of fact, a couple of books to the right in the book of Joshua, look at chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8. And verse 1. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee." That's us. I mean, in Joshua's time, that was the Jewish people, God's army. That was God's host. Today, that's Christians. See? Verse 3. "So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. So the Lord is the Lord of hosts, and we are one of his hosts in the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, we see the people of Israel, the Jewish people, were one of his hosts. So I want to teach you about all his various hosts. One of the greatest psalms that teaches all the hosts is Psalm 148. And it's kind of curious, but I was going through that psalm in my readings and just looking at it, and I noticed the various hosts that are found in here. Psalm 148. It's called a Hallel Psalm. It's a psalm of praise. And here we are praising the Lord. Psalm 148, verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Now watch, he's going to start mentioning the hosts here. Going to be some angelic hosts. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. So he has hosts, angelic hosts, up there in the heaven. And you read about those for a few verses. You get down to verse 7, and it says, praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps. Now these are going to be the hellish angels. These are hell's angels. These are hell's hosts, and they're told to praise the Lord. And then down, when you get to verse 11, and which the kings of the earth, and all the people, and the princes, and all the judges of the earth, and the young men, and the maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. Here's hosts of human beings on earth. And so he's the Lord of hosts, and there are various hosts that he has all over. But then you wonder, how does war get into this situation? I understand if he has different squadrons, different hosts, but why should there be war going on? And so now we're going to have to do some searching of the scriptures, because I want to show you from the scriptures the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, and the various hosts that we're going to see revealed in the scriptures and what's happened over the course of time. Remember, a long time ago, before God created the heaven and the earth, God inhabited eternity, and there was peace and harmony and love. But when God created the heaven and the earth, and he created different beings, certain beings began a rebellion, and we read about this in Isaiah chapter 14. And we're going to find out where the war starts. God did not start war. Isaiah chapter 14. We saw in Psalm 148 that there are angelic hosts. Through the scriptures, we're going to learn about three of them by name. The first one that's ever mentioned is mentioned right here in Isaiah chapter 14. In Isaiah chapter 14, we read about someone that's started this whole mess in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? And the first name we learn of that's over a host is Lucifer, found in Isaiah 14. And we find out about that person that he has fallen from heaven. How thou art fallen from heaven. When God originally created Lucifer and his host of angels, they were not fallen from heaven. They were in heaven with God. But Lucifer began war against God. Lucifer, in his heart, rebelled against God. Lucifer is the one, verse 13, thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Lucifer in his heart decided when he saw God, he said, you know what? I like that position. I like that prominence. I like that power. I like where he is. And I think I could do a better job than he could on that throne. And I'm going to throw him off the throne. I'm going to ascend up there and take over and throw him off. I'm going to unseat him. And Lucifer began war against God. What was his job before he began war? Now, Lucifer's the one that started this whole mess. By the way, this is the only time that you'll find his name in the Holy Bible. Lucifer's name is only found once in the Holy King James Bible. Now, if you have some other modern translation, some perversion of the Word of God, then his name isn't found in there. And if you're reading a perversion now, you wonder, well, what's he talking about? You'll only know about his name if you have a Holy Bible. Because God reveals his name once to us, and only once, right here in the Scriptures, in Isaiah 14:12. From this point forward, his name is going to change. His name is going to become mud. God's going to change his name. You know, when someone changes spiritual planes in God's sight, God changes their name. Thou shalt no more be Abram, thou shalt be Abraham, as God lifts him up. Thou shalt no more be Jacob, thou shalt be Israel. Thou shalt no more be Simon, thou shalt be Cephas, a stone. And God changes names when someone changes their relationship to him. And there we saw three examples of people coming close to God and God elevating them with a greater name. Now here's someone that started with a great name, and God's going to lower his name. He's going to squash on his name because he decided to take God on. And God changes his name from here on in the Bible. We see his name as well. Turn back to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 21, for the first reference. And it's curious, the first reference of Lucifer in the Bible is by the lesser name. It's a revelation of God that we ever know the name Lucifer. 1 Chronicles, chapter 21, and verse 1. God changes Lucifer's name when he begins the rebellion. And we know him mostly by two names. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1, and Satan stood up against Israel. And his name is changed to Satan. And in the Bible, you find his name as Satan, as his name is kicked down to Satan. That name is found 56 times in the Bible. Another name that God gives him and reveals to us in the New Testament is found in Matthew 4 and verse 1 for the first time on a personal name or title, if you will. Satan means opposer. And in Matthew 4, 1, we see the New Testament term. Then Jesus, Matthew 4, 1, was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The devil. Most of the references are with a small d, two of them are with a large d, and that one is found in the Bible 60 times. 60 times. And he started war against God. Now, he wasn't created to be a warrior. That was not what he was created to do. As a matter of fact, what he was created to do is found back in Ezekiel chapter 28. I want to see the hosts and what's going on. First, we look at the angelic hosts. Get some Bible history here to find out what's happened. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 12. In verse 11, we see this is the word of the Lord. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, that's the prophet Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty, thou hast been in Eden. Now we've studied this before in our Genesis studies, when God speaks a double reference. When God speaks to a person, and yet speaks to the spirit inside the person. God speaks to a person, and speaks to, let's say, an angel, or a devil that's inside that person. And here the king of Tyre was so full of the devil that when God was having the prophet speak to the king of Tyre, at the same time God was speaking to the devil. Because the king of Tyre could not possibly have been in Eden's garden, because this is about 589 B.C. And that would have made the king of Tyre about, I don't know, 3,600 years old, 400 years. He couldn't do that. So he wasn't in there. It was the devil that was in Eden. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Verse 13. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and the gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. What God is speaking now, he's speaking to the devil, and he's saying, think back, devil, to when I made you, when I created you. way back in the garden, and the way I made you, and I covered you with precious stones. And not only that, I gave you pipes and tabrets. Those are musical instruments. And the devil, verse 14, art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, and hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. God says, I made you beautiful, and I gave you great workmanship, and I adorned you with precious stones, and I allowed you in my holy mountain, and you walked up and down in my presence, and you were allowed to cover me, and you were allowed to play music to me with your pipes and your tabrets. And so Lucifer, the way he started out originally, was he was the angel of worship. And God had made an angelic host with a leader, a song leader, Lucifer, to lead that host into worship. And he made him perfectly, a great musician. But, for end of verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Iniquity is sin in the heart. It's inside, I-N. It's an inner sin. And it begins in the heart, deep in the innermost part of the being. And it was in his heart. Lucifer said, why should I worship him? As beautiful as I am, as perfect as I am, with abilities that I have, these people should be worshiping me. You know, a funny thing that happens to folks, the same spirit gets into people today when they're given a lot of gifts by God. It seemed like many gifts given to an individual almost gets them further from God. You see, talented, intelligent, beautiful people, and they go far from God. Because they look in the mirror, they see their report cards, they see the accolades they get, the sports players, the Hollywood actors, and they think, I'm really something. And it works inside their heart, and it's the same thing that happened here with Lucifer and his host. And the funny thing is, when Lucifer left, his host followed with him. One third of the angels followed him, it says in Revelation chapter 12. And that entire host left, and that was the first host as they took off and they left God, the host of worship. Well, I told you, you go on through the Bible and now his name is changed to Satan. That's really the first time we saw his name. And only this reference here tells us what his original name was. Now he's the Satan. Now he's the devil. Now he's the opposer. Now he's the one fighting God. Now he's the one accusing the brethren. Now he is at war. He no longer worships. He's at war. He changed on his own what his true purpose in life was, and now turned himself into a warrior. And he began war. And it was Lucifer that began war. So we go on in the scriptures after Ezekiel, go to Daniel, and God will reveal the name of two other angelic hosts. And in Daniel 8 is the first one revealed. Daniel 8. In this particular chapter, Daniel is having a vision. It tells us in verses 1 and 2. He was in Shushan in the palace having this vision. And verse 15, it says, and it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So the first time we see this name here is the name of Gabriel. And the first time we see him mentioned here is in Daniel 8. Now he will be mentioned in the scriptures four times, Gabriel by name. He's mentioned in this chapter, he's mentioned in the next chapter, and he's mentioned twice in the Gospel of Luke. So Lucifer is mentioned only once in the Bible. Gabriel is going to be mentioned four times in the Bible. And every time we see Gabriel at work, he's bringing a message to someone. Here he's interpreting a dream to Daniel. In the next chapter, he interprets the greatest prophecy of the Bible to Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. The prophecy is so fantastic that if someone would study it carefully, if a Jew in the Old Testament had studied that prophecy carefully, he couldn't have missed the coming of Jesus Christ, because the very time of his coming was mentioned in that prophecy. And I think the Lord would have us to study the New Testament carefully today, because if we'd study it carefully, we wouldn't miss the second coming of Christ. And there are Christians today utterly confused about it. And if you study it, we pretty much know we're right on the cusp of it. And just like the people who read Daniel's prophecy knew that, but it was interpreted by Gabriel. And so Gabriel's job was to come and to bring the word. And he's the host of the word. However, remember, Lucifer's still at war. And Lucifer causes a lot of problems for other angels. He caused a lot of problems for men and for angels. As a matter of fact, in chapter 10, take a look here. In chapter 10, Daniel again is trying to understand a vision, and he's having trouble. And in verse 10:10, it says this, "And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent." So an angel, again, bringing a message to Daniel. Most likely it's Gabriel. "And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. And then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." In other words, when you read this, you'll find out that Daniel was praying for 3 weeks and he hadn't gotten an answer to prayer. And he stayed at it for 21 days and he hadn't gotten an answer to prayer. And then finally, on the 21st day, along comes this answer to prayer, and the angel says, "You know, from the first day you spoke, I was sent to come to you, but a problem occurred." Verse 13, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. In other words, I'm an angel, and I'm told from God, okay, go down and give the message to Daniel. And as I start and I leave heaven's glory and the third heaven, and I cross into the dark heavens, which is black where the stars are, I get into a battle with the prince of the kingdom of Persia, principalities and powers. This is the host of Lucifer fighting to keep the word of God from God's man. And finally, how was it overcome? Verse 13, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." But Michael is the one that freed him. And now we learn of the other angelic host here that's headed by Michael. And we'll find, that's the first time we're in Daniel 10. And he is going to be mentioned 5 times in the scriptures. He'll be mentioned for us 3 times in the Old Testament writings in Daniel, and he'll be mentioned for us 2x in the New Testament. And every time we see him, he's involved in a battle, and he's involved in a struggle, and he's involved essentially, and he becomes the angel of war. Because this one began a war, then God said, "Then I'll give you what you want. Then war as you'll get." And he turned Michael and his angels against the devil. And so as you go forward to the New Testament, turn to Revelation chapter 12. This war rages for us now, folks, overhead. It rages in the air above us. It rages in the spiritual realm. And we're down here in the physical realm. By the way, I've never seen any of these angels of you. No, we read about them, so we know they're true. We know God is true. We know the Word of God is true. We know Jesus is truth. We have the Spirit of truth guiding us into all this thing. This is like a radar screen to show us an unseen world. And there are three hosts up there. And one host, now led by Satan, the devil, Lucifer, is, I'll take this name away, he's lost it. Satan and the devil is now warring against God's will and God's ways down here. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 12. I'll catch up with you. And it says this, verse 3. Now he's going, wait, this is a chapter that covers all of history. This chapter goes all the way back to the beginning of time. And it says here, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads, and his tail, the dragon's tail, drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. Now Jesus had said, the stars in my hand are the angels. Stars are being used like angels. So who is this devil, or this dragon? Verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels, those stars, were cast out with him. So there he is being cast out, and who's warring with him? Verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought, and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. So God cast them out of the glorious heaven, and now the battle rages right now in the heavens above us, that be the atmosphere and the black heavens up there at night that we see. And they're raging right now, and the Bible is showing us in Revelation there's a day coming when they'll be cast down from those heavens into the earth. That day is yet to come for us. But the battle rages. Now, so we see the angelic hosts of the Lord. We've also seen from the scriptures that there was a host in the Old Testament of Jewish people. Those were the armies of God. And we saw, if you read through the Old Testament scriptures, we see that the Lord used that host to battle wicked people down here. Now, what I want to show you is what the Lord of hosts is doing, getting a background and understanding. What we're doing down here, obeying the word of God as Christians, and other people not hearkening with God, you're lining up on different sides with the different hosts. When you choose to follow those that fight against the God, you're lining up with the devil and his angels. And Jesus says, ye have your father, the devil, in John 8:44. And when you and I follow God's word and God's will and God's ways, we line up with Gabriel and Michael as part of the host on that side. Now I want to show you that God has provisions for his hosts. I want to show you the provisions that he has for his hosts. I'll show you a great scripture in the Old Testament. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Now, I don't know about you, but you've got to pick a side that you're going to be on. The reality is, folks, there's a war going on. There's a war in the universe. And there are people fighting against God. And there are angels fighting against God. And God says, choose you. Whose side will you be upon? I mean, I have a friend of mine that I work with, and I love this guy. He's a great guy. And he really... I mean, he stands for right and wrong in a moral sense, in an ethical sense, in an earthly sense. But spiritually, he can't comprehend that there is a spiritual battle going on. And then he needs to choose the right side. And one of the saddest things I see is people down here trying to live right, trying to do right, trying to fight for right, and yet not getting in the right host. And they don't realize, remember, what did it say about the devil? He deceiveth the whole world. By deception, people think that they're fighting for right, and really, they're on Lucifer's camp. They're in the devil's camp. So look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 11, just to understand about the Lord of hosts. When David prayed in verse 10, he said, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation." And David said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." The Lord of hosts stands up here exalted above all. So you have the realm, the heavenly realm here. And then you have the earthly realm down here, where there are hosts of people. And what David realizes is that the Lord stands exalted above all, that all the kingdoms are His. The kingdoms of heaven are His. The kingdoms of the earth are His. They're all under the Lord of hosts. He's in control of all of them. You know, an interesting thing that you'll see as you go through the scriptures is even though the devil is fighting against God, God uses him to fulfill purposes down here. He has control over him. He's got him on a leash, and he does what he wants with him. I want to show you the provisions that God will make for you if you will be a member of His host. In order to see that, turn back to the first Joshua. Joshua 5. I want to show you the first provision. I'm going to erase this so we can I can put the provisions up here that the Lord makes for His host when you join the Lord's side. I wanted to give you a historical background on what's been happening from the time God created. The provisions that God gives us, number one, Joshua 5. Joshua and his men are entering the promised land. They're an army for God. They're going to take the promised land under the direction according to the word and the will of God. And verse 13, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him, and he said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay." What kind of an answer is that? Did anybody get that answer? Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay. Who is this and what's he saying? "Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, "Loose thy foot, thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so. The first thing I want to show you is that's given is a person. A person. The person is our captain. Now you know, a captain is in charge of the host. And the Lord of hosts has placed a captain in charge of the host. And this captain is holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. And when Joshua came to him, he asked him a question that I think a lot of Christians ask sometimes. And it almost made sense to him. He says, "Okay, I got this battle going on here. I'm about to get ready to fight with Jericho. Are you on our side or on our adversary's side? Are you for us or are you against us?" And the Lord said, "No." You know why? Because that's not a question we ask God. It's not whether God's on our side, it's whether you're on God's side. He asked the wrong question. Joshua asked the wrong question. The Lord didn't even answer it. Wrong question, Joshua. The question is, are you on my side? And Joshua got down and worshipped. He said, "I'm on your side, Lord. You're the captain of the host." When you and I are out there, it's not a question as whether God's on our side. The question is, are we on God's side? Have we sought God and His will and His word and His way? The question we ask God is, "Lord, am I on your side? Speak, thy servant heareth. I'm here to worship thee, Lord." The first thing he gives us, though, how beautiful, is not a plan, not even a Bible. You know the first thing he gives us? A person. A person. That's what it's all about. To be part of the Lord's host is to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's what God gives. He gives a person. That's the first and most important provision. This captain is found two more times in the Scriptures. Turn to 2 Chronicles 13. 2 Chronicles 13. What Joshua got to see that day was a theophany, a Christophany. That would be Christ appearing in the Old Testament before his virgin birth. That would be Christ taking on the form of a man and appearing to reveal who the captain of the Lord's host was. 2 Chronicles chapter 13, and we're going to look at verse 12. And behold, God himself is with us for our captain. The captain of the Lord's host is Jesus Christ, that's God. 2 Chronicles 13, verse 12. God himself is with us for our captain. That's the person that's provided for our captain. And then later in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 2 speaks of it again. The first thing God wants to provide for you, do you want to be part of God's host? Would you like to join God's host? Are you out there wondering, I don't know whose side I'm on? Is the Lord on my side? Is he not on my side? I don't know where I stand today. Well, God says to you, it's not whether I'm on your side. Would you like to be on my side? If you want to be on my side, then this is the way you come. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The Lord, the first thing the Lord of hosts would like to give to you is a person, a captain, the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The captain of our salvation. Would you like to get into God's host? Then God has an invitation to you. You know what? He said Uncle Sam is looking for a few good men. Father God is looking for a few good men. There's none good but one, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll come to Christ, then he'll make you good. And the first provision God wants to give anyone, if you'd like to join his host, is a personal relationship with the captain of the host. The captain of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first provision that he'll give you. And you know what? It's the most important provision you'll ever get. Because see, if you have Jesus, what else do you need? What else do you need? But I want to show you, our God, a giver of many good gifts, is going to give more gifts. And let me show you more provisions that God is going to give now that he's given the captain. The next thing that he's going to give to you is found in 2 Samuel chapter 5. What happens so often is someone will come to Jesus Christ, and that's a blessing. That's the best thing you'll ever do. And you take him as your personal Savior. And then what happens is we go back out in the world, and we live by the best that we can do, by the best our mind and our heart can guide and direct us. And what God wants to do is what he did right here with David. David is a man now that's being anointed as king over Israel, and he has a relationship. He's taken the person of the captain to be his personal Savior, if you will, in spiritual terms. And it says this, verse 10, 5:10. And David went on, okay, he went on in this life. And he grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. See, the next thing that the Lord would like to do is not just give you a person for a captain, he'd like to give you his presence. See, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to be with you on a daily basis. And when you go on, the Lord is promising to stay with you, but you have to acknowledge Him. You have to spend time with Him. You have to listen to Him. So that each day as you go on, you can allow His presence to enter into your life. And so His provisions are not just the person, but His presence. And so often, we're oblivious to His presence. We're like Job. He goeth on the left hand, and I see him not. He worketh on the right hand, and I know him not. And the Lord would like you to be aware of His presence. And that's one of the provisions He promises right here. He will go with you if you and I will keep our eyes open. And so the provisions are a person and His presence. But I'll show you another thing. Go to 1 Samuel 17, back one book. As you and I are down here, life is rough. And we're going to face some battles down here. And so it's good to have the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's good to know that spiritually He's present with us. But let me show you David's life in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. And notice in 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17, and pick it up in verse 44. David now is meeting his adversary Goliath. David's a young man, and Goliath is a big giant. In verse 44, and the Philistine said unto David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. And a big guy. Then David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. There's your definition. There's your definition. Hosts is armies. King James Bible defines it for you right there. The Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. And you know what the Lord will give you? Not only will He give you a person, not only will He give you presence, He'll give you prosperity, He'll give you victory. He'll give you prosperity. Now, I don't know about you, if you're facing giants in your life, I don't know what trials and tribulations and ordeals you're facing, but some of them seem as big as Goliath. It may be just making the mortgage payment. It may be wondering if you're going to keep your job. It may be wondering about someone that's sick in the family. It may be wondering about someone in your family that you're praying for to get saved. It may be wondering if there's all kinds of things. You could be worried about the problem with the terrorist situation. I mean, how can we fight the terrorists? They're all over the place. They blow up places. And this is a giant in your life. And you know what God promises you? He promises you prosperity and victory. The Lord of hosts will be with thee. He's not just giving you the person of Jesus Christ and His presence, but He'll give you prosperity. You can beat those giants. That's the Lord of hosts. That's what He's promising. Protection. That little David was, I don't know how old, 15, 16 years old. That man was a man of war, 9 feet tall. There was no way that David could have taken him on. And yet the Lord of hosts promised the victory, protection and prosperity from the Lord of hosts. And also in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, I'll show you 7 things the Lord of hosts will give to you. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. It's good to be saved. It's good to stop asking God whether He's on our side and just get on God's side and come down and fall on our face before the captain of the Lord of hosts and just fall down and worship Him and get on His side and then have His presence and have His protection. And then notice this in 1 Chronicles chapter 17 and picking it up in verse 21. And here in this prayer, he says, and what nation in the earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem to be His own people? to make thee a name of greatness and terribleness by driving out nations from before thy people whom thou hast redeemed out of Egypt. For thy people Israel didst thou make thine own people forever, and thou, Lord, becamest their God. Therefore now, Lord, let the thing that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning this house be established forever and ever, and do as thou hast said. Let it even be established that thy name may be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God of Israel, even a God to Israel, and let the house of David, thy servant, be established before thee. And David is praying. He's saying, as one of your people, God, what I need from you is I need to be preserved. I need preservation. Because, Lord, I have enemies all about. And you've protected me before, and you've given me some prosperity, but I want preservation. I want to know that my seed will go on. I want to know that I'll live forever and ever. I want to know I'm going to have time with you forever and ever. And God says, I'll give you preservation. Both for you and for your seed. That'll be established forever. Isn't that one of the greatest things that we can have? Is to know that if we take the captain, Jesus, as our personal Savior, and have His presence, and let Him win victories for us, and that as we pray, that the little ones under us will be preserved in Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And thy house. When you have a mother and a father that love God, or even if just a mother or a father that love God, and worship God, and walk with God, and teach their children about God, Jesus said, of such is the kingdom of heaven. The little children will come to Him naturally. And the preservation that will be promised right here is the provision of the Lord of hosts. And let me show you another thing He's got for you in Jeremiah 29. We got a good God. He's got so many gifts for us. Jeremiah 29. The Lord of hosts. It seems like, you know, war is a terrible thing. War is hell if you're on the wrong side. Hell started the war. Hell's going to end up in a lake of fire someday. If you're on God's side, I mean, I grieve over it. I don't like it. Blessed are the peacemakers. We make peace by trying to bring people to Jesus. And I'll show you, but I want to show you this thing before I get to the sixth point. Look at the fifth point. God not only will preserve your children, and this will help you in thinking about that. In Jeremiah chapter 29, read in verse 4, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Notice how this name is connected to these various promises. Every promise we've looked at was connected with the Lord of hosts, because these are His provisions. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Now skip down to verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. You know what? The battle will be over someday. The battle's going to end. The battle rages today, but the battle's going to end. The fifth thing I promise you is peace. Peace. How do I know there's peace? Because I've already told you it's going to be over. In other words, let me show you the light at the end of the tunnel. You're coming through a tunnel right now, and you know what? Just knowing you're going to come out to the other side can give you peace. I remember they had that collapse in Pennsylvania of a coal mine about a year or so ago. And they were down there, and they were tapping on the tunnel, and they were waiting, and they were in pitch black darkness and wondering. And it wasn't, the hearts were quickened until they got that. They broke through there and there was a little bit of light that came in. And then all of a sudden the peace came upon them. Until that point they didn't know. They said we were freezing in there. We weren't sure if we were going to die. We didn't know what was happening. We were praying. And then all of a sudden we heard the tapping and there was a breakthrough and some light came in. And then the peace descended on them. They knew at that point we're going to be rescued. And that's what the Lord's showing you right here in Jeremiah 29:11. Let me show you the light at the end of the tunnel. There's an expected end. This thing is going to end. This battle, these wars, these trials, these tribulations, they're all coming to an end. There's light at the end of the tunnel. So you can have peace in my army with me as your captain in the Lord of hosts. Whose side are you going to be on? Peace. But let me show you another thing that's so important and it's not revealed to us. Let me continue. Just two more verses. I'll give you an expected end. Verse 12. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart. Anytime you're going through a trial, anytime it starts to get dark, anytime it seems like a cloud has come over that little part at the end of the tunnel where there's supposed to be light, God says, you just pray and I'll restore the peace. You pray and I'll restore the peace. I'll show you the expected end again. And now let me show you the important thing that we need to know, because I had a Jewish friend of mine at the hospital questioning me. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And he said, you know about you Christians, I heard about you guys. I heard you singing a song once, marching off to war, soldiers of the cross. And he heard these things about onward Christian soldier, marching off to war. And he was under the impression that we're out there with a sword and a spear and a gun fighting people physically. And here's what the Lord of hosts would like to teach us here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. See, when he's telling us, it starts in the 10th verse, he says, my brethren, Christians, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Here we go. We're the host. We're putting on an armor that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Remember who started the war? This is a spiritual war. This is not a physical war. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I told him, I said, we're not out there trying to hurt people. We're not out there trying to win nations for God. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Just like the wrestling match that went on between Michael and Lucifer up there as Gabriel wanted to get the word down. The battle is spiritual. We're not trying to harm anybody. Any Christian that's out there and is fighting physically in the name of his God isn't working on behalf of his God, because James says the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. God never told us to strike or hit anybody. Christians aren't supposed to fight physically for their faith. They should die for their faith. That's how you know what the right religion is. If someone's fighting for their faith, they've got the wrong religion. The right religion, you'll lay your life down for your faith. Greater love hath no man than this, and he lay down his life for his friends. You don't kill for your faith, you die for it. It's not a flesh and blood battle. What is the battle? Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You know what we're learning here? You know what the captain has given us? The captain of the Lord of hosts is telling us? He's saying, not only have I given you peace, let me give you one thing that's so important if you're a Christian. Let me give you perspective. The proper perspective. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, okay, I've got my saved soul inside my fleshy body, and I'm walking around, here's Mike Caesar, but inside is the Christian who loves the Lord and has taken my personal captain for salvation. We do not war after the flesh. Mike Caesar wouldn't hit anybody, wouldn't strike anybody. Why? Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshy, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing in captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In other words, what I want to do is I want to show people you've been deceived in the imagination of your mind by Lucifer. Satan has deceived you. Let me show you the true gospel. Let me show you the Lord of hosts and his army. You're in the wrong army. I'm trying to recruit you spiritually to get in God's army so that you too can have a personal captain in his presence and prosperity and preservation and peace and the right perspective. That's what we're out there doing when you join the Lord of hosts in his army. And the promise that he gives, turn back to 1 Corinthians 15, if you'll join his army, the Lord Jesus Christ took on a body of flesh so that he could conquer death. So that the day could pass and is coming, the expected end of all battles is found right here. In 1 Corinthians 15, Verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a promise. We have a promise. It's precious. It's victory. When you join the captain and join the Lord's host, you have a promise of victory. You can't lose. You cannot lose. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You've got the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not through us, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of so many of the things that we've seen in the past studies that we just did today, and looking at Daniel, where was he? He was on his face. Where was Joshua? He was on his face. Where was David? David was on his face worshiping. As long as you and I stay on our face before God and worship the one true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father in heaven, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. As long as we do that, then God promises to give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 58, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Lord can't lose a battle. It's not possible. There are no empty, vain battles when the Lord's in them. The battle is the Lord's. When you join the Lord's host, what a great army to get into. You don't have to worry about taking a bullet in the back. You don't have to worry about a sniper taking you out. You don't have to worry about a hand grenade. If you're in the Lord's host, you can't lose. You've got the victory. What a deal. What a promise. From the person to the promise and back to the person, the provision of the Lord of hosts is perfect. Whose side are you going to be on? Choose ye this day whom you will serve. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for revealing through your name, the Lord of hosts, what's gone on in heaven, what's been going on earth, and what shall come to pass, Lord. And thank you that you've been so willing to recruit many. The call has gone out to many. Lord, today I pray that the call touches hearts and they realize their need for Jesus Christ, the personal captain, the captain of salvation. Lord, help today those to come to Christ, to receive by faith the grace that you offer in Jesus Christ. Thanks for the victory which you give us through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Sure, you got something for it.